So we are working our way through Colossians. Today we're looking at the same passage as last week, which is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And Dana, I think I'm going to do the couple of slides that are after the text first and then go back and read the text. So I don't remember exactly what names those are, but the flow of the text. So you may remember that last week we kind of looked at the overall structure of how this passage is put together, and I want to do that first so that as we read the text, you know, you're kind of following what Paul's doing. Hopefully between what we said last week and the little synopsis now, that'll make sense. So the first thing that he does in verse 9 is that he prays that the Colossians would know God's will, okay? That they would know God's will, filled with the knowledge of God's will. But then he makes it very clear that that is not the goal, that what Paul is really after in verse 10, he says that he prays that they would know God's will because, okay, it's knowing God's will is to get somewhere else, because he wants them to live a life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. And then he explains with a series of those, that scary grammar word from junior high or high school, participles, right? The ing words. He explains just what he means when he says, live a life worthy of the Lord. We're not on our own to figure out what a life worthy of the Lord is. Paul shows us with these participles. And those details communicated by the participles, the ing words, are really the meat of the passage. When Paul prays for the Colossians, he envisions a life that is described by these details. He sums that life up as living worthy of the Lord, and he knows that the only way to get there to that life is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And last week we dealt with the importance of behavior, or just how we live our everyday life, because the point is that it is for the glory of God. And because what we do either brings honor or dishonor to God, it is critically important. Behavior matters. And we talked about how real change in this area only comes from being deeply changed. That we can't just work on behavior. That the change in behavior comes about as we are really changed deeply by the Spirit of God to actually see things the way that God sees them. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is that deep intuitive knowledge of the will of God, produces a life that's radically different from the world around us, just as Jesus' life was. But Paul doesn't just say a life worthy of the Lord and leave it there. He uses those powerful ing words to describe the life that he has in mind. And today we're going to look at those details. There are four ing words in the passage: bearing fruit, growing, being strengthened, and giving thanks. But as you'll see, there are really three ideas because Paul lumps the first two together. So with that, we're going to go back and read the passage and try to follow there how Paul talks about the knowledge in order to live differently, and then how he describes that. So this is Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the first thing that Paul says about living a life worthy of the Lord, He says that living a life worthy of the Lord means bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Now, the NIV makes these look separate. Okay, the way the NIV puts the text there, they take out the word "and" that's actually there in the original, and they put in a comma. That's just, you know, there's always a little bit of interpretation going on in translation. In the Greek, though, it really appears as though Paul links these two together. Okay, the NIV kind of doesn't make that terribly clear. And the first one, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit means different things. It's a common phrase in the Bible. And in different passages, it means different things specifically. Here, the phrase, in every good work, makes it clear that Paul is speaking about a life full of actual deeds, acts, things that we do in loving service that leave the people around us better off than they were. He's speaking about a life that's lived worthy of the Lord benefits people in visible, tangible ways. You encounter someone, and after being with you, after talking with you, after you walking through their lives, they're better off, and they know it. Right? Unfortunately, sometimes people will run into Christians, and they part, and the Christian walks off thinking, boy, he really blessed that guy, and the other guy's like, oh, you know, God protect me from Christians. But Paul here, when he's speaking about bearing fruit, he's speaking about being like Jesus. Okay? In the Gospels, over and over again, people come into contact with Jesus and they go away better off. They go away taken care of. They go away with their needs met. Okay? Wherever Jesus went, good things were done for people. You know, there's a beautifully simple and piercing phrase in the Gospels, and he went about doing good. Wherever Jesus went, good things were done for people. And a life lived worthily of the Lord does the same thing. Jesus understood that everything he was and everything he had was an opportunity to help others. Those who have the spiritual wisdom and understanding to see things as Jesus saw them, likewise see their own lives, everything they are, everything they have, their resources, their time, and their abilities, not as something given to them so that they, or not something that they've created, something that they've worked up. I've worked so hard, and now I'm going to enjoy it. What we have is not given to us to take care of number one. What we have is given to us in order to be like Jesus was and to take care of others. The strong are strong to take care of the weak. The wise are wise to guide the foolish. Those who have in order to care for those who have not. Jesus understood this. Spiritual wisdom and understanding sees life as he sees it and sees what we are and what we have, our abilities, our time, and our resources as opportunities or means of blessing others. That's Paul's prayer, that living a life worthy of the Lord, they would be bearing fruit continuously on a daily basis, bearing fruit in every good work. The second phrase, growing in the knowledge of God, can be understood in two different ways. And there are scholars on both sides of the thing. But the phrase itself in Greek can mean two different things. So it's a question of you look at the context, you look at what Paul's thinking about, and you make an educated guess. If I say a tree grows in height, or a tree grows in good soil, okay, you understand that I'm using in to mean two different things. Growth in X can mean what's actually growing, or it can mean what's making the growth possible. Okay? And those same two possibilities are here in the Greek. And matter of fact, in the Greek, it's even more likely to have these two possibilities. And on first glance, especially the way that the NIV does it, Paul seems to be saying growing in the knowledge of God to mean getting to know God better and better. Okay? But there are a couple of really good reasons that it's probably better to understand growing as the numerical increase of the church. The church growing, new people who incidentally were just blessed by the bearing fruit and good works coming into the church, which happens because the church is rooted in the knowledge of God. Okay? One of the things that's slightly different in the Greek is that the phrase in the knowledge of God can and most likely does refer not just to growing, but to bearing fruit and growing. Okay? It's the realm in which both of those activities are happening. And that helps us to see how Paul is actually linking these two together, that he's seeing basically one thing going on here. Okay? If we wanted to emphasize this way of understanding the text, we might translate it, because the church is rooted in the knowledge of God, it's bearing fruit in every good work and growing. And if you remember, that's exactly what Paul said a few verses earlier about the Colossians. If you remember, he said that the gospel, everywhere it goes in the world, because it's the knowledge of God, is bearing fruit and growing. He used the exact same two words, okay, speaking about the Colossians. And here, that's his prayer for them, that this work would continue just as it is in all the rest of the world. So with these two words together, Paul is talking about our life in relation to the world around us, how we see people around us, how we treat people around us. The first detail of living a life worthy of the Lord is essentially outreach. But not outreach if you think of outreach as these organized church outreach activities, okay? Not formalized outreach, but outreach as a way of life. When you look at a person, what do you see? Do you see someone who's getting in your way, someone who's annoying you, somebody who's creating problems for you, or do you see the person that the Lord Jesus sees? When the Lord Jesus saw a person, what did he see? What was his stance towards the person? How did he approach people? That's what we're talking about here, that sort of outreach. It's what I like to call a missional point of view, a missional stance to the world around us. And by a missional point of view or a missional stance, I mean looking at life through the lens of John 20:21. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We are not simply in the world because this is where we were born. We're not simply in the world because we're saved and haven't been yanked out of it yet. When we were saved, we were yanked out of it and sent back in. We have been sent into the world to do God's mission in the same way that Jesus was sent into the world to do God's mission. We have a job, and that job is to reach out to the people around us. And when we understand that and we see life in that way, that's a missional stance. What is your basic stance toward the world around you? You know, there are a lot of Christians out there whose life is essentially like a castle with a drawbridge drawn up. You know, with those thick, heavy walls against the barbaric hordes out there, right? That's not how Jesus lived. And that's not how we're to live. That's not how Paul wants the Colossians to live. He envisions life more as a bright house on a dark road with an open door and a warm fire and food and wine. Because people need it. Do we extend a genuinely open hand? Or is our idea of outreach yelling, "Repent!" over the castle wall? A real test of whether we have a missional stance is to ask ourselves the question, as I see the world, is the world a threat to the church? I once asked a group of pastors that. Oh, yes, 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 yes. But then I finished the question, or is the church a threat to the world? How do you see things? How do you see your relation to the world? Is it a missional stance? Jesus did not feel threatened by the world. Was he threatened? Yes, absolutely he was. But he was secure, and so he did not feel threatened. And because he did not feel threatened, he could continue to put his hand out. And when he was slapped, he continued to put his hand out. If the world is the greater threat, then frankly, we need to barricade ourselves into the castle. We need to pull up the drawbridge. We need to put up the walls of the church and protect ourselves and make sure that nothing gets in to stain us. But like I've said, this is not what Jesus Christ did. Look at his life. How did he show us just how holy God is? He didn't do it by retreating deeper into heaven and just making that gulf so far that we really understood just how far we were from God. He came to us. He laid everything on the line to come to where we were, and not to come where we were and say, "See?" looking down on us as we gaze up at his glory from the mud. He joins us in the mess. He came to where we were. He took our mess on him. He actually identified with us in our mess in order to do us good. And that loving service that we didn't deserve won our hearts to him. That's mission. Will we be misunderstood? Yes, like Jesus. Will we get hurt? Yes, like Jesus. Will we always see glowing success? Will everyone that hurts us turn around in 2 years and say, "I can't believe how graciously you dealt that. Please lead me in repentance." No, like Jesus. The first of Paul's 3 points about the life that is worthy of being identified with Jesus Christ is that it is a life of missional outreach, engaging people with good works of loving service that cause the church to grow. The second detail, living a life worthy of the Lord means being strengthened with all power. The first half of verse 11 really sounds great. What does he say? He prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to what measure? According to his glorious might. Okay? This is the stuff that dreams are made of, right? Drink the magic potion and you're invincible. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's kind of like what guys in their 30s think they'll look like when they buy the Under Armour compression shirt, right? And then they get it and they're like, "Oh my goodness! You know, I don't look like the guy in the catalog at all." Right? Now, I'm sure that many of you, like me, have known people whose idea of being strengthened with all the glory of God, all the power of God, is kind of this idea that God just sorts of hands over the power credit card, okay? And as long as what we're doing isn't sin, and as long as we've somehow managed to explain it to ourselves so that what we want to do furthers what we think God wants to do, then we can expect God's might to back us up. And people who think this way, and let's be honest, all of us think that way until we learn otherwise, but people who think this way will often quote Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things." Sometimes they don't even add on the "through Christ who strengthens me," right? It's a good reminder, but you know, you can still say "through Christ who strengthens me" and still understand it as simply, "I can do all things. Whatever I want to do, God's just going to back me up. He promised." Okay? But they never notice the context that Paul's talking about. Paul makes it perfectly clear what the "all things" that he's speaking about is. Suffering. Suffering when deprived and not yielding to temptation when in abundance. Those are the "all things" that Paul is talking about. And likewise, here in Colossians, when Paul speaks about his prayer for them to be strengthened with all power according to God's might, likewise, he goes on to make it clear what he's talking about, and what he's talking about is suffering. The might and the power that Paul wants is expressed in great endurance and patience. You may remember that these two words in the New Testament, patience and in the King James, it's always patience and long-suffering. That these are actually two very different words in Greek. Well, they're not very different, but they're two different things that often go together. One is about not losing hope, not giving up under trials, under difficulties. And the other is about not being angry, not lashing back when people mistreat you. Okay? One is about perseverance. The other is about extending grace. And Paul's idea of a life live worthy of the Lord is a life where the Christian responds to misfortune and misunderstanding and mistreatment with endurance and with grace, like Jesus. If Paul's first detail, bearing fruit and growing, was about how we see our stance towards the world, the second detail, being strengthened to have endurance and patience, is about how we see the world's stance towards us. How we treat the world and how we respond to the world's treatment of us. We don't think of one suffering as being strong. But when Jesus was misunderstood, ignored, and mistreated by the world, his response of endurance and grace, was that a response out of his weakness, or was that a response out of his strength? You read the Gospels and there's no question about it. When Jesus was crucified, it was not a demonstration of the strength of Rome. It was a demonstration of the strength of God. And when the world, as it will, treats us the way that it treated Jesus, how do we respond? Do we respond out of our weakness, becoming despondent, losing hope, becoming bitter, thinking it shouldn't be that way, or lashing back at the world, lashing out at the them, whoever the them are? Or do we respond in God's strength, continuing to reach out an open hand of love and of blessing, good works to better them, to those who may very genuinely hate us and what we believe? This second of Paul's 3 points about a life that is worthy of being identified with Jesus Christ is that it is a life of endurance and grace in suffering. The third thing that Paul says about living a life worthy of the Lord is he says that it means joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And if you were here last week, you know that before communion, I couldn't resist, and I jumped the gun and got a little bit ahead of myself and shared from these verses about how real thankfulness comes from a fuller understanding of what God has done for us. And if you look at where Paul goes in those last verses, like we did last week before communion, after giving thanks, he's spelling out a very, very full idea of what salvation is. And there's that idea that the more we fully understand what God has actually done for us, the more that genuine thanksgiving flows up out of us. Here, when Paul talks about joyfully giving thanks, he immediately starts describing that incredible gift that we have in being united with Christ. Last week, I noticed that one reason we have that limited, or we have little joyful gratitude, is that we may have a limited view of salvation, a limited view of what it is that God has done for us. When Paul speaks of the forgiveness of sins, he makes it a piece of a much larger view of salvation. He says that our forgiveness is so that we can then be united with Christ in order to actually become co-heirs of the inheritance, right? Which is the hope that we talked about 2 weeks ago in the first part of Colossians. That hope of enjoying the presence of God, being brought into the fellowship within the Trinity for eternity. This is nothing less than becoming partakers of the divine nature, being brought in Jesus into the intimacy, the love, and the joy between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever, without any limitation. And the more we understand what we actually have now, and the more that we understand what we have in store, the more our lives become a moment-by-moment experience of worship, joyfully thanking God and praising God because we understand what it is that He's done for us. Remember that Paul's not just giving us a list of things that we need to do. He's describing the life that naturally flows out of us when, in spiritual wisdom and understanding, we see things the way that God sees them. When we're filled with the knowledge of the will of God, by being changed at the deepest level to see things the way that they really are, life not only becomes this life of mission towards the world and grace in the world's treatment towards us, but it also becomes a life of worship, of joyfully giving thanks And that's about our stance towards God. The third of Paul's 3 points about the life that is worthy of being identified with Jesus Christ is that it is a life of heartfelt worship, bubbling up from a heart that has grasped that view of higher ground, a heart that has a full-bodied understanding of salvation. As I said last week, the one thing that matters to Paul more than anything else, the one thing that everything else relates to, is the glory of God. For the name of Jesus Christ to be honored rather than dishonored on earth as it is in heaven, Paul is eager to see the believers in the churches living lives that are worthy of the Lord Jesus. He sees this basically here in 3 directions: reaching out with love to the world, responding to their mistreatment with patience and grace, and joyfully, in all of it, worshiping God. But again, Paul understands that he cannot accomplish these goals. He can't accomplish these changes in the lives of the believers in the churches by simply giving them rules about what God wants and doesn't want. He understands that to walk as Jesus did, we have to see things as he saw them. And so, Paul doesn't tell the Colossians what to do. He's praying for them. That's the first thing in the letter, and it's the first thing that he does. It's the most important thing that he does. He prays for them that God the Father, who gives abundantly of his Spirit, he prays that God the Father will fill the Colossians with his own wisdom and understanding, changing them on the inside so that they would see things as they really are, see them as God sees them, and then out of that, naturally live the way that he himself lived, living lives worthy of the name of Jesus Christ in outreach, in patience, and in worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would not dare to ask for the things that we see in the Bible if you were not very clear of them. Lord, we would not dare to ask to become partakers of your glory. Moses barely dared to be allowed to see it, and you have said that we will share in it. Lord, we would not dare to come to you and ask you to make us like yourself. But Lord, that is what you clearly show us is your will. So, Lord, we do present ourselves before you, recognizing that we do not see things as you see them, recognizing that we do not have that spiritual wisdom and understanding, recognizing that as much as our lives have genuinely changed, for which we thank you and we take encouragement, Lord, recognizing that still our lives are probably not what they could be. But Lord, we don't take that as a big guilt trip on ourselves, because we can only do what you give us. A man only has what is granted him from heaven. So we come to you knowing that you delight to give and ask you in faith because of the way that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to honor his name. We ask you, Father, fill us with a knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would indeed live lives that bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by reaching out in his love to the world around us, responding to them with his grace, and lifting up to you the worship of which you are worthy. Amen.